I want us to open our Bible tonight in the book of Romans in the chapter number 3. That's Romans chapter 3. And I want us to read from the verse number 10 of this third chapter of the book of Romans. That's Romans chapter 3. And we can commence reading God's precious word at the verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear or way, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what saith whosoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Keep your Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll ask the Lord to bless us as we open the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank thee the entrance of thy word giveth light. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt, our God, just open the eyes of any tonight that's still without thee in this meeting, that they might behold their estate before thee, a righteous and a holy God. We thank thee there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross, that's where we begin, as we come as a sinner to Jesus. Oh God, I pray that thou wilt bring men and women to that place tonight, that they come as a sinner to Jesus. We thank thee that Jesus saves. Our brother was singing about that. And thank God he still does. He has been saving in this mission. And oh God, I pray that indeed that men and women might know his blood washes whiter than snow. And to this end, fill me now with power. Help me to preach Christ in all of his beauty and in all of his glory. And we'll be careful to give thee the praise and the honor and the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you tonight upon a problem that is a problem that is in every heart of every man and every woman, save our Savior himself that walked this scene of time. And of course, you and I know that it is an unpopular subject today because it's not often talked about anymore. It has got three simple letters. The first one is S, the last one is N, and in the middle there's a big I. S-I-N. It's the subject of sin. Now, of course, many people today would ask you, well, why do we talk about sin? Sure, that was what they used to talk about. They used to have meetings like that. But the pulpits are silent about that today. Surely we've moved on from that. We've moved on for such subjects as sin. Why don't you talk about the love of God? Why didn't you tell men and women it's going to be all right in the end? Why didn't you pat them on the shoulder and tell them that all they've got to do is just keep going and try the best they can and live as good a life as they can? And sure, at the end, they're going to make it out good anyway. Now, friend, let me tell you, there was a problem with that. The problem is this: it's not true. And so therefore, there's not much use in putting up a tent. What would the use of us having a gospel meeting like this? What would the use of you coming along? If, friend, listen, everything's all right.
There's no need for you to do anything because you have no problem. There's no problem of sin in your heart at all. And in many places, the reality is this, that the talk of hell and the talk about sin and judgment of God Almighty, it has been pushed to the side. There is no such thing anymore. That's the old hat of yesterday. And we've replaced it by this new message, the non-judgmental language of understanding people. We understand where you are. We understand that, well, you have a few problems. Yes, you have a few difficulties in your life. And maybe perhaps there's a few dark places. But, you know, we ought to have empathy today. We've got to have this understanding of man's problem and just simply say, well, listen, we'll maybe just deal with it in a different way. But forget about this talking about sin. And friend, the truth of the matter is this. That's why that men and women can come to meetings and they can feel comfortable. Because there's no sin anymore. They feel comfortable because they get a pat on the back and they've got a wee word of encouragement just to carry on the way they're going and do the best they can. And there's no conviction of sin anymore. But the problem is this. The problem is still there. The problem is still a reality. Could you imagine a person that goes to the doctor? And the doctor examines that person. The doctor sees that that person has got an incurable disease. But he doesn't want to annoy the person. So what he does is this, listen. He doesn't tell him about this incurable disease that he has. He doesn't tell him that he's dying. What he does is this. He tells him, you've only a wee bit of a cold. And you know, in a few days it's going to be all right. Just take a few wee desperant or take a few wee paracetamols and sure it'll be all right. Now let me tell you, friend, the doctor knows the man's dying. The doctor knows that he has got an incurable disease. But you know, you don't want to annoy anybody. You don't want to be judgmental. You just want to tell them what they want to hear. And friend, that's the tragedy today. Men and women want just simply to hear what they want to hear. And it says, I'm all right, Jack. And you know, I don't need a Savior. I don't need God. I don't need His forgiveness. I don't need His pardon. I don't need His salvation. Friend, let me tell you this. You see, the problem, you would say to me, what doctor would do the likes of that? You would say that doctor deserves to be struck off. Well, let me ask you this. What do you think should be done with a minister that tells the person they're all right and they can go to hell? But they don't tell them they're going there. But they just encourage them. They just carry on in their sin. What do you think should be done to him? But you see, friend, the reality is this. The diagnosis that God has made is not an incurable disease that's going to trouble you for time. The problem that God has identified, it's something that will take you into a Christless eternity and you'll be lost there forever and forever and forever and forever. And it's a problem of sin. So I want to talk first of all about the serious subject. And I'll tell you why that sin is a serious subject. Because it has got serious consequences. It has got very serious consequences. Because, my friend, the subject is a subject about eternity. About your eternity. Now let me tell you this. There's family circles that are sitting at the side of coffins tonight. And their loved ones are out in God's eternity. And let me tell you, with all the love in the world, they're not coming back. And you and I perhaps have been there. But I asked you this question. If your loved one was sitting at the side of your coffin tonight, tell me, where would you be? Where would you be? It's not where would you like to be. Where would you be? And the truth of the matter is this. You're in one of two places. You're either in heaven with Christ if you're saved and ready to go, or you're in hell without Him. And you're in both places forever. And I've often said this, the saved will never want back. But the unconverted will never get back. And friend, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in a Christless, unending eternity. And the problem that you have is a serious problem because it's a sin problem. Now the Catechism says this, what is sin? You ask me, what is it? Well, listen, the Catechism gives it like this. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You know, people come to me at times and say to me, preacher, what is sin? And friend, the moment they ask me this question, all I've got to do is just open the Bible. I don't have to go to another book. I just start at Genesis. And when I open the Bible and when I turn into the book of Genesis, friend, I find the answer to that question, what is sin? And the answer is simply this: sin is rebellion, it is disobedience to the clear command of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, it says this: God said to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, listen, God says, thou shalt surely die. God says, thou shalt not eat of it. That's a clear statement. Now, friend, let me tell you, Adam didn't misunderstand that. He knew exactly what God said. He said, of all those trees of the garden, thou mayest eat thereof, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. That was God's law. That was God's law. Now, what does man do? When you turn to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, in the verse number 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and then it says this, and he did eat. That was in defiance. It was deliberate rebellion against the law of God. God says, thou shalt not eat thereof. And it says here, and he did eat. But then if you go on down in that same chapter, and you go to verse number 12, whenever God challenges him, and it says, and the man said, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And then he said this, and I did eat. I did eat. That was a deliberate rebellion against God, friend. It was a deliberate act of rebellion. It was contrary to the law of God. God says you'll not to do it, but man did it. Man did it. You see, friend, he defied God's law. And sadly today, the majesty of God's law and sin as an offense against God's law is frowned upon. Because the reality is there's no consciousness of sin anymore. Matter of fact, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says fools make a mock of sin. They make a mock of sin. In other words, it's a joke. Men and women talk about sin today, let me tell you, and there's no barriers anymore. There's nothing sacred anymore. Man just laughs at it. It's a joke. They tell our jokes about sin. But I'll tell you, when they get to hell, friend, they'll find out their sin was no joke. And your sin's no joke in the sight of God. But it says fools make a mock of sin. In actual fact, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23 said, it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief. Boys, he enjoys it. People enjoy sport, don't they? They enjoy it. And friend, let me tell you this. Men and women enjoy their sin. Do you remember what Moses said? That he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, notice this. Let no man say there's no pleasure in sin. There is. The countryside's enjoying it. They're enjoying their sin, but let me tell you, it's only for a season. In other words, that enjoyment is going to come to an end, friend. And I can tell you this, it's not an enjoyment when it comes to an end. It's an enduring of a Christless, lost sinner's hell forever and ever and ever. The price of their sin. That's why it's serious business. But you say to me, preacher, hold on a minute. What's that got to do with us? We're not making a mock of sin. We're not talking about it as if it was a sport. I'll tell you what it's got to do with us all, friend, including me. The Word of God says, we read it tonight in Romans chapter 3. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice, all without distinction. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your upbringing is. The Word of God says there's no difference. Let me tell you, the down and out in the street, or the queen sitting upon the throne tonight, as far as God Almighty is concerned, in His sight, there is no difference. There is no difference. For all, listen, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, but the scripture hath concluded, listen, all under sin. That's what the scriptures have concluded. Now you say you believe the Bible. And then you try to tell me that you have no problem. The Bible says the scriptures have concluded all under sin. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. There is no man. There is no man that sinneth not. There's not one of us can be proud of where we were. Because let me tell you, the word of God says there is no man that sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that's the problem, friend. That's why it's impacting upon every one of us tonight. Because the truth is this, we all have inherited a nature of sin. The Word of God tells us that we were born in sin. We were born with the nature of sin. It's the most natural thing for any one of us to do, friend, is to sin because we are sinners by nature. It's your nature. It's a natural thing for a drunkard to drink because that has become a part of his nature. And friend, the Word of God says, the Word of God says we are born in sin, we were shapen in iniquity. That was the nature that we were born with. But that's not the only problem. Because not only have we a nature and have inherited a nature of sin, listen, we all have practiced sin. We all practice sin. The Word of God says here, all have sinned. That's the action of sin. So it's not some, there's not one of us can sit with a sanctimonious face upon us or attitude and say, listen, but I'm different than all the rest. No, the Word of God says, listen, there's no difference. All have sinned. And every person that's saved in this meeting tonight, your past was a sinful past. But praise God, the Lord has dealt with it. He's put it into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. Oh, the devil will pluck it up and throw it in your teeth. But God says he has forgotten it. But we have sinned. And there's not one of us. You know, some people look at Christians and they'll point out and say, oh, I saw that person and they made a mistake. As if a Christian becomes perfect. Let me tell you, friend, we'll never be perfect until we get home to heaven. Then thank God we will be sinlessly perfect. But I tell you, we don't glory in our sins and our failures when we do fall. We grieve over them. We're sorry for them. We're mournful over them. And we repent of them when we're a child of God. But it says all have sinned because we're sinners by practice. But we're also something else, friend. We cannot keep from sinning. We're sinners by choice. And I'll tell you, friend, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, I want to tell you, you're a sinner by choice. You've made your choice. Up until this night, you have chosen your sin instead of Christ. Instead of the Savior, you have chosen your sin. The Word of God says, all have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God. Now that doesn't mean that we're all down in the depths of the same sin. You heard me tell the story before about the two boys that wanted to join the army. One was 5'6" and the other was 5'11½". But at that time you had to be 6 foot to join the army. The two boys were talking together. Said, well, mate, what do you want to do when you've left college? Well, I'm joining the army. He says, that's interesting. So am I. But he says, you can't. He says, why can't I? He says, listen, you're only 5'6". You're only a wee crab of a thing. What height are you? He says, I'm 5'11 and a half, but I'll make it. I'll make it. I'll stand on my toes and I'll stretch myself and boy, I'll get in through the door. So the two boys went off to join the army. The wee boy went in first of all and his mates laughed at him going in. What are you wasting your time going in through the door for? You're only 5'6". And the wee boy went in. They measured his height and the man said, thank you for your interest in the army, son, but I think you'll not make it here. The other boy, he went in through the door and he went in as cocky as anything. Boy, he strutted in past the wee boy that was told to go home because he hadn't made the grade. And so the boy went in and he stood on the top of his toes and he stretched himself up. And boy, whenever he thought he was, you know what height he was, and the boy measured, he says, excuse me, son, would you put your heel in the ground? Put his heel in the ground, he was 5'11 and a half. Let me ask you this, friend, who do you think was outside the army? The both of them. One was a half inch out, the other boy was 5 inches out, but they were both out. Or 6 inches out. They were both out. They're both out. Let me use another illustration. You see, maybe you're measuring yourself with somebody else. You see, I'm walking the clean side of the road. But you're going to hell. But I'm not like him. Look, he's down in the gutter. I walk the clean side. You know, I'm an upright citizen. I go to church, I do all of these things, but I'm not like him. You ever thought of this, friend? The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with three dead people. The first person he dealt with, the Lord, was a young girl who had just died. She just had died. Whenever Jesus came, and the Lord Jesus brought her back to life again. Then the Lord Jesus was going into the city of Nain, and there was a young lad that was carried out. He was dead 24 hours. And his mother was walking behind the bier or the coffin that was carried in those days. And she was carrying him to the grave. The third person the Lord Jesus Christ in death met was Lazarus. And he stood at the grave of Lazarus. But he was dead 4 days. Now here's my question to you. You're all bright. Tell me, who was more dead? The boy that was dead the 4 hours. The girl that was dead 4 hours. The lad who was dead 24 hours, or Lazarus who was dead 4 days? The answer is this, they're all dead. They're all dead the same. And friend, let me tell you, you might measure yourself and you say, well, listen, I'm better than him. So that person needs salvation. Go and talk to that down and out. Go and talk to that drunkard. Go and talk to that harlot. Go and talk to that whoremonger. But don't talk to me about salvation. You see, I'm different. I'm better than them. No, you're not, friend. Not one button of difference here. The amount of sins might be different, but let me tell you, you read the scriptures in James, listen, one sin takes you to hell. For he that is guilty of one is guilty of all. That's what the book says. I'm not saying that your argument's not with me. This is what God says. And God has called me to preach this book, friends, to tell you straight before God. You may measure yourself against somebody else. I'm not as bad. I'm better than most. And a certain amount of me too. But you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. And your sin is a serious subject. You see, there's the deception of sin. Sin's a deceiver. In the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now Adam sinned, friend, and then he hid himself in the garden because he thought he could get away with it. He thought he could sin and he could get away with his rebellion against the law of God, but he didn't. Because the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you remember the devil, the serpent, talked to Eve? And the serpent told Eve, he said, you know, God's holding out on you because God knows that if you were to take that tree, you would become as God. In other words, you'd become your own God. Now that means you become the ruler of your life. You become the master. And friend, let me tell you, the sinner thinks he's the boss. Nobody tell me what to do. I can do whatever I like to do. But friend, you're going to find out you're not God, but you're going to meet God. You're going to meet God. And there's coming a day that God has ordained that you will stand before God. But the devil told Eve, listen, the devil told Eve, listen, Eve, listen, listen, you'll become as God. It wasn't true. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, the devil's a liar. But friend, he didn't come over as a liar. No, what he said was pleasing. That was just all she needed. And then she looked at the fruit, and she saw it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and therefore she took the fruit, and she gave it to Adam, and Adam ate thereof, and he defied what God had said. And God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, the devil promised her elevation. The sad reality, what we recall of that story is this, it's the fall of man. The fall of man. The devil promised that she would reign as God. Instead of reign, she was ruined. She's ruined. But the devil didn't tell her like that. He said it completely different. I remember, you know, whenever we had our first mission on that top of the hill. Remember a sermon I preached on the top of the hill, and it's hard to believe 50 years ago you remember it. I do. It was just, the devil's apples have worms in them. I remember that. And friend, let me tell you, you ever seen a rosy apple? And you look at that apple, and boys, it looks lovely. It absolutely looks lovely. And you say, boy, there's an apple that I'd love. And it's so lovely and so red and so enticing. Then you say to yourself, I wonder what it tastes like. And so you get your teeth ready, and you plunge your teeth into it. And boys, the first, it's juicy, the first wee bite. You say, that's good. And you keep on, and you find out the core's rotten. The core's rotten. And what do? You have to cast it away. And you're eating a rotten apple. But it all started good. And friend, let me tell you, that's what sin is. Sin is rotten in the sight of God. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the word of God says. Who can know it? What sin's a deception, boy, whenever the person walks past that lounge bar. He hears the music going on. Maybe he's walking down there and he's feeling lonely and all the rest of it. And the devil says, you know, that's the place for you. Listen, do you not hear the music? You not hear the sound? Not hear the joy and the laughter that's going on in there? That's the place to be. So what does the person do, friend? He opens that door. Now, the devil doesn't tell him what the end of the story is. But he gets him through the door. Well, what is the end of the story? Well, turn with me a wee moment. Turn to the book of Proverbs, just a wee second. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. And when you turn to the book of Proverbs in the chapter 23, this is what the word of God says. If you go to verse number 31, because we haven't time to go, or verse number 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And then these words, at the last. At the last. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. You don't see that in the advertisements, do you? Oh no, that's not the way that sin's painted. Come on in, boy, you'll have a great time in here. My, don't stand out there and be lonely. Come on in and enjoy the wine of the world. And the poor man goes in and he's deceived by it. He's deceived by it. Doesn't tell you about the wrecks along the way that sin will do and bring. Doesn't tell you the heartache and the heartbreak. No, because sin's a deception. The deception of sin. But friend, notice, if you turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 1, or chapter 1 verse 15, we see the defilement of sin. It says, unto the pure all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. It's a defilement. Oh, the scars. The sin leaves. I remember one night, it's over 48, 49 years ago when I came here first. Mrs. Hamilton lived, and Jim will remember this, Mrs. Hamilton and Jim, they lived down there on Rainy Street at the jeweler's shop. I remember one night a person coming to the door and asked me about, there was somebody up the street. Lawrence's used to have a taxi place there. Lawrence's used to be in the Diamond taxi. And friend, let me tell you this. They told me there was a man lying there. I remember going up to Lawrence's door. And the Lawrences were away, probably in another taxi job, but they were away. There was nobody there. This man was from Antrim. And there he was lying on the doorstep of Lawrence's. He had rang the bell, but he was lying because nobody had come. And he took and made his bed, a drunk, lying on, made his bed on the doorstep of Gordon Lawrence's taxi stand at the house. Remember going up. I remember bringing him down to Mrs. Hamilton's. He staggered down the street, and we got him down the street and got him into Mrs. Hamilton's, and she gave him some tea, and we talked to him. Let me tell you, that was an aircraft designer that was lying on the doorstep as a drunk. He went to the pub down Rennie Street. But you see, friend, whenever he had spent all his money and had nothing more to give, he was dumped out. He's no more use to them. So they dumped him out. And then he took and went to get a taxi to go back to Antrim. But there's no taxi man there, and so he lay down to make his bed on the doorstep. Tell you, the publican didn't take him back to Antrim. I did. And I told him about Jesus. And on the route he told me how that sin had wrecked his life, had destroyed his family. His wife had left him. We came home one night and drink had taken over his life. He was an aircraft designer, as I said, and sin had taken over, or drink had taken over his life. And then one night he came home and there was a note on the table, and there was his wife saying, "Me and the children have gone. We can take it no more. You've made your choice. You made your choice." See, friend, the defilement, the scars. And that chapter's written over and over again in the lives of multitudes of men and women around this place, because sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Yes, there's the deception of sin, there's the defilement of sin, but here's something else, the destruction of sin. You know what God said to Adam? God said, "Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And friend, that was the price that Adam paid. Because the word of God says in Romans chapter 5, "By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." You see, every time you see a hearse going down the road, you see, every time you see a funeral procession, ask yourself, how did it start? Where did it come from? The answer, friend, was this: Adam's sin. Death by sin. And every grave that's open, remember, it's a fruit of Adam's sin. And the word of God says, death passed upon all men. And you and I know that's true, because we have buried our loved ones too. And God says, "Adam, the day you eat thereof," God wasn't fooling here. God was giving him a clear warning. The message was clear. "The day you eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What is he saying? There's a price for your sin. And friend, let me tell you, Adam lived on many years after that before he died. But let me say this. Before Adam died, sin wrecked his family. It wrecked his home. Adam had two boys. One was Cain, and the other was Abel. Cain and Abel, it came to the time in their lives that they had to make their offering unto God, and Abel offered the lamb and shed the blood of the lamb as God had demanded, and God accepted Abel's offering. But Cain, he was the tiller of the ground, and he said, "I'm not going to give a blood offering to God. No, I'm going to give the works of my hand to God. I'm going to give the fruit of the garden." And so he gave, no doubt, his best. And he gave the fruits of the garden and the field to God. But God has said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission or forgiveness of sin. And God rejected Cain's offering. And because whenever Cain saw that Abel was accepted and he was refused, one day they were out in the field together. And Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and the Bible says he slew him. And he killed his brother. Death. What was it, friend? The fruit of Adam's sin. He didn't die himself first. His son did. Don't play with sin. Don't play with sin, friend. Because listen, God's not mocked. And not only did that happen, not only was Adam's and Eve's heart broken, because whenever Cain came into the house that night, and Abel didn't come in. My, they were waiting. Mom and Dad were waiting for their boy to come in. But he didn't come into the home that night. Cain, did you see Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? Let me tell you, my friend. Then God asked him the question. And he said the very same thing to God. He says, am I my brother's keeper? You know what God says? His blood cries to me from the ground. Your brother's blood's crying for judgment. For me to judge you. And there we see the first death in the family, because Abel is now dead. And then God steps in. And God says, Cain, there's a price to pay for your sin. Just for a moment, take a wee look, friend. Go to Genesis chapter 4 and see what happened. Genesis 4. See, God's written the story. This is not man's making. This is God's story. And in Genesis chapter 4, if you read in verse number 8, it says this, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Then go to verse number 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then he says, verse 11. This is God speaking, friend. Now thou art cursed. That's God speaking, friend. God says, thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Look at verse number 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out. Cain is crying out, verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What was the punishment? Look at verse 12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee or strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And God says, or Cain says, thou hast driven me out this day. He is driven out by God. The price of sin, friend. Here we see the destruction of sin. And here we see how the sin shattered Adam's home and shattered his family. And then the day came when Adam died, because the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis gives us the record of man, and he lived for all of those years, and it says these words, and he died, just as God promised. God will keep his word. God kept his promise. But friends, let me tell you, that's not all. We have the deception of sin. We have the defilement of sin. We have the destruction of sin. but there's the damnation of sin. Because Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says this, the wages of sin is death. The price to be paid. And you know, friend, you can't have your sin. Do you know what God tells us in the book of Romans? That God gave them up. God handed them over. They wanted their sin. They didn't want God. They didn't want God's law. They didn't want God's way. So what did God do? God says, well, listen, you want your sin? Take it. Have it. But remember, the wages of sin is separation from me forever. Your sin, Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin has separated between you and God. Sin, when it is finished, James 1:15, bringeth forth death. You say to me, but preacher, don't we all have to die? Yes, we do. But that death's not physical death, friend. That's eternal death. Let me show you that. Turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And in the book of the Revelation, in the chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look at these words. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. But read the next words, friend. Don't miss the next words. And hell followed with him. That's the end of a life of sin. You see, the word of God says the pale horse came along, and the rider in the pale horse was death. And that horseman's going to visit all of our homes someday. And the horse and the rider on the horse, which is death. Oh, the pale face of death. But that's not the end. And hell followed with him. And that's forever. That's forever, friend. There's the damnation of sin that separates a man from God for all eternity. You say to me, preacher, listen, like you said tonight, I'm a sinner. What do I do? Let me listen, friend. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully. This is important. It's not that the preacher says that you're a sinner that's going to save your soul. You've got to acknowledge, I'm a sinner. You've got to tell God that. You've got to come to God as a sinner. I can't come for you. You may have a godly mother, but let me tell you, friend, they're going to heaven, but I tell you, your godly mother will not get you into heaven. You've got to confess your sin yourself. You might have a godly husband, but I tell you, listen, wife, your godly husband's going to heaven, but if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven because of your godly husband. He's not your ticket to heaven. You've got to confess your sin yourself. You know, the Word of God tells me that there were those that said, I've sinned. For example, Pharaoh. Pharaoh cried that, I've sinned. You remember God sent the judgment on Egypt, and the water was turned to blood, And then God sent the frogs, and God sent the lice, and God, the cattle started to die. And then God sent the boils, and then God sent the hail, and then God sent the thunder that roared, and the fire that came along the ground. And God has sent all of these things. And my, whenever this happened in Pharaoh's life, the wits were scared out of him. And he sent for Moses, and he said, Moses, pray to God for me, for I have sinned. Moses prayed to God, friends, listen. And God stopped the hail, and God stopped the fire, and God stopped the thunder. But Pharaoh didn't stop the sin. And God had to step in again. And he said, I have sinned. And friend, let me tell you, you look at that passage of God's word. And you read the story of Pharaoh, and remember this, what I'm talking to tonight. This is serious. It says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. He thought he was the one who was in control. And then the word of God says, and God hardened his heart. God says, you want your sin. There it is. And God walked away from him and left him in his sin. And he's in hell tonight. Forever. But he said, I'd sinned. But friend, let me tell you, it was an empty confession. He didn't turn from sin. He didn't turn away. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And whenever he left those chief priests and scribes with his 30 pieces of silver, he was the one that kept the bag. And when he put them into the bag, boys, he thought to himself, I have made it. Until the whip of conscience started to smite at his soul. What have you done? What have you done, Judas? Friend, listen, he ran back and he threw down the money and he cried out, I have sinned. And that I've betrayed the innocent blood. You know what he said to him? What's that to us? What's that to us? The boys had cheered him on. Well, what's that to us? Sure, you made the choice. And friend, listen, the money that he thought that he had gained for betraying the blessed Son of God, he threw it down. And the Bible says he went out into the night and he hanged himself. And then this is what the Word of God says. He went to his own place. He went to his own place. And Judas Iscariot, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, one of you, even of this 12, he says, one of you is a devil. And Judas went to hell. A mournful confession. Because he was crying, I have sinned. But he went out into the night of a lost eternity. Thank God, the prodigal son, he came home to the father. His heart was breaking. He had to leave the far country. Friend, he turned from his old life. You see, there was repentance. He turned from his own life and he said, I will go to my father And I will say unto my Father, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against thee and in thy sight. And he made his way home, and the Father was waiting for him. And when he was a great way off, the Father saw him, and the Father ran out to meet him. And the Father threw his arms around him, and he pulled him to his breast, and the Father kissed him again and again and again. Oh, my son. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against you. And he's about to say, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But before he could say in those words, make me as one of your hired servants, friend, he never could say it. You see, he wasn't a servant. He was a son. But he confessed his sin. And the confession of his sin was real, because he left the far country behind. That was the old life, where he wasted his substance in riotous living with women, wine, and song. But thank God he turned from it. And if you're going to be saved tonight, and you're going to confess your sin, for God to forgive you your sin, you have got to turn from your sin. And here's the last thought. The satisfying solution. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us. He keeps on cleansing from all sin. There's power in the blood tonight. Let me tell you, there's blessed. You see, the gospel's good news. If I was to tell you tonight there is no hope, if I was to look into your eyes as many a doctor's had to do into his patient's eyes and say to that patient, I'm sorry, friend, there is nothing I can do, there is no hope for you. But friend, I can look into your eyes tonight and I can say to you, in God's name, there is in Christ. In the blood of Christ, there's cleansing. Thank God there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse the vilest, dirtiest sinner in this place. And in this town, in this country, there's no one. But if they repent of their sin, God is faithful and just to forgive them. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. With this I close. To live in sin is a tragedy. To die in sin is a calamity. Oh, to be without a Savior. Oh, for the eyelids to drop down, friend, and the shutters to fall. Your eyes to close. And God Almighty to command your soul to go out to eternity. And Jesus to say, ye shall die in your sin. And where I am, you can't come. What a tragedy. Is that the end that you want? Is that the end of the road, friend? If you only knew what hell was, if you could only lift the trapdoor of hell tonight, and hear the groans and the shrieks and the cries of lost souls in the blackness of darkness of hell forever. It's only a fool would say, that's where I want to go. Lost. Forever. But there's a choice. You'll either take your sin with you and go home through that, out through that tent door tonight, or you'll leave your sin at the cross and you'll go through that door with Christ in your heart, saved, washed in the blood, clean. As a wee man that I led to the Lord just a year ago, he said to me, after I led him to the Lord, he said, Mr. McRae, I feel clean. Clean. I said, that's right. Cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word tonight. This has been a solemn place. We've been dealing with issues that are eternal. Men and women that have heard thy word tonight, what an awful thing if they're never to hear your call again. What an awful thing if you're to hand them over their sin, over to their sin. As thy word says in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up. God gave them over. Oh God, I beg in Jesus' name, don't hand these people over to their sin. But Spirit of God, give them grace to come. Leave their sin. Repent of their sin. Come to Christ. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we sing a little verse of a hymn, just as I am without one plea, without thy blood was shed for me. Friend, that's what God did for you. God gave his darling son and sent him to the cross of Calvary to shed his precious blood to take away your sin. And if you receive Christ as your Savior and shelter your soul neath that cleansing blood of Christ, thank God you'll be safe and saved for all eternity. And you'll never perish. And there's not a demon in hell or the devil himself can take you there. Because the gift of God's eternal life. You come to him. You say, how do I come? You come as you are. Lord, I've sinned. I'm the sinner. But Lord Jesus, you're the Savior. Come into my heart. Will you ask him? I'd love to point you to Christ. Brother McKee would love to point you to Christ. Friend, don't go away without the Lord. We're going to sing a little verse of a hymn, Just As I Am. And if there's one tonight, maybe you're backslidden. Friend, get back to him. You're wasting your life. You're wasting the last few days or years that God has for you. Don't live wasted years. Confess your sin and claim the blood. Just as I am. Just lift that hand as we sing. Slip it above your head that I'll see it, friend. Indicate that desire. Get right with God. Thank God he'll save you. He really will. Just as I am. Just as I am without one plea. Is there someone tonight in this meeting? But thy blood was shed for me. You say, preach your appointment to Christ. I want to turn from a sin tonight. I want to turn to the Savior. Would you lift that hand right now? Friend, I beg you in God's name, don't go away without the Savior. Remember, there's danger in your sin. Is there one before we close? O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come tonight? You say, I didn't get my hand up, but I'd love to be saved. I'd love to be restored. Friend, listen, I'll be down at the door. Brother McKee, myself, would gladly talk to you. There's a little room here just at the side of the tent. We'll go there in the privacy and quietness. We'll open the Word of God. We'll show you from God's Word how you can be dead sure you're saved and ready for heaven and ready for home. But don't miss the Lord. Heavenly Father, bless your Word. Restore the fallen. Save the sinner. And in all things, bring glory to Jesus. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away without the Lord. Come and speak to us. I beg you in God's name, let us get round the Word of God and show you God's way of salvation.